If you turn to Exodus chapter 15, get started. Again, I'm thankful for the opportunity that we have to present our work, let you know where those John Romans are going. And again, we appreciate all that you folks do. And that sincerely is a blessing for us. Here in Exodus chapter 15, the Bible gives us the testimony of Moses after God does that great miracle of parting the Red Sea. And he's praising God and praying in the first 21 verses of this chapter. But then we find the children of Israel, after 3 days in the wilderness of Shur, doing what happens so often in the book of Exodus. They start complaining because there is no water to drink. And Moses is frustrated and kind of at a loss for what to do. And he cried unto the Lord, which is what all of us should do in time of trouble. And so often we find ourselves asking our pastor or those that might be some encouragement to us before we even come to God. And God is the first one who we should come to when we're in a time of trouble and a time of problem in our life. Well, here in chapter 15, verse 22, we'll start reading there. We see what the Lord does. It says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and give all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. In verse 25, Moses is commanded to do something kind of different. This wouldn't be our first impression of how to make something sweet that was bitter. You know, you don't usually see a tree cast into the waters. Maybe you put chlorine or add something into to make it pure. Well, here the Lord tells him to cast the tree into the waters and to make those bitter waters sweet through that. And what that is a testament, an example of what God was going to do nearly 2,000 years later. For during that time, God sent another tree that was cast into the cesspool of sin and into the mire of iniquity. And the Lord, through his infinite mercy and abundant grace, through the blood-stained tree, the blood-stained cross of Jesus Christ, made the bitter waters sweet. Today we're going to talk about bitter to sweet. But before we get started, let's pray and ask God to bless. Lord, we need you to be with us today. Lord, we need your presence. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work, convict hearts, change us. Lord, make us into the servant you want us to be. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to bring forth your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to say the things that I should and refrain from saying those that I shouldn't. Lord, I pray that your name would be honored and glorified through everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. First of all, I see that we have given here an example of the sweet waters of salvation, the sweet waters of salvation. If you turn to John chapter 4, I see an example that God gives us in the scripture of somebody whose waters were made sweet, something miraculous that was done in this person's life, and it should be a testament of what God does to people when he saves them. If we're saved and there's no change in our life, there's nothing that happens, either we're living a carnal Christian life or we really aren't saved. Because when we're saved, we are changed. God changes us. The Bible says that when we're born again, we become a new creature. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that we're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And it should be a difference maker in our lives. If we are saved, we should strive to serve the Lord. Now, we are human. We are still sinful nature. But when we're saved, something happens. Something occurs in our life. In John chapter 4, we see the example of what Jesus did, what God did for the woman at the well. And in verse 4, it says, in John chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible tells us, "And he must needs go through Samaria." Here, God went to unpleasant places to reach her. You know, Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along very well. They were enmity against one another. They were enemies. They did not like one another. The Jews thought of them as what they would say as half-breeds or something like that. They would look down upon them because they weren't fully Jewish. And God uses the example here that he's willing to reach out to anyone. And we as Christians should do the same. And often in many people's lives, they look down on people that may not look the same as they do, or maybe they have nose piercings, or maybe their hair is green, or whatever it might be. People look at that and might get scared, or might stick their nose up in the air and think that they're better than that person. No, no, my friend, we are sinners that are saved by grace. Just as that person needs a Savior, we received a Savior who loved us, and he gave himself for us, and he gave himself for that person as well. And it is our job not to look down on people, not to judge people, but to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let the Holy Spirit, if they are saved, change those actions and that lifestyle and those ways. It's up to God to do that. But it's our job to love those people, to go out and to try to reach them. And Jesus Christ did this. In verse 10, he offers this woman living water. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." He offers this woman living water. Now, this woman was confused somewhat through the text here. We see that through the conversation, she was a little bit confused. But she was living a life of misery and defeat. But when Jesus brought up her sin, then she began to understand who this person was. And the truth of the matter is, we cannot give people the living water without first telling them that there's some things that need to occur in their life, that Jesus wants to save them, but they must see themselves as a sinner. And a lot of people say, "Well, I'm not that bad," and they compare themselves amongst themselves, and "Well, I'm better than this person," and, "Well, I don't kill anybody," or "I've never stole," or "I've never done this." And the Bible tells us clearly in the book of James that if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. And it's very clear, and it's stated throughout scriptures, the truth of the word of God tells us that we are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here this woman who had been living a life of misery and defeat and had been married 5 times, and now the man that she was with wasn't her husband, this situation was brought up to her. He said, where's your husband?" And she said, "I have no husband." And then Jesus went on to tell her sin. And the truth of the matter is, someone can't be saved until they know they're lost. And the problem with the ecumenical movement and so many different churches and so-called churches, they go out and they preach God's love and they preach God's mercy and they preach God's grace, but they never talk about sin. And they never talk about repentance. And they never talk about how that we have to have that sin taken care of. And of course, we can't take care of it ourselves. We need the Word of God to move us and to change us. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And we understand that. But people need to hear the truth of the gospel. And you know what? I believe people are just looking for the truth. You know, even through this election time, there's people that that are disruptive with the dishonesty and the motive of people that run for public office and things like that, and they're fed up. And I believe we're living in a generation that may not like the truth, but they're looking for the truth. And it's our job to tell people the truth of the Word of God, and that not only does God love them, but He punishes sin. And there's a place called hell that every person that isn't saved goes to. And of course, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Christ is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's way. The way of the cross leads home. He wants people to be saved, but they must hear that they need to be saved from something. So he approached her with the idea that she was a sinner and that she needed a Savior. But you see that was what brought her to the truth. And after meeting Christ, I believe this woman lived a victorious Christian life. In verses 28 and 29, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And that's what happens when people get saved. When they truly get born again, when they're truly converted, what do they want to do? They want to go out and tell others. They want to spread the news. And it was a blessing yesterday to go out with Pastor and some other men and go out and just spread the gospel and to give people the good news of Jesus Christ and how he offers them salvation. And a lot of people don't want to hear it, but guess what? That's not our job. Our job isn't to save them. Our job is to go out and to tell them. And it's up to them to make the decision. But after meeting Christ, isn't it joyful and isn't it glorious when you see someone who was in the world and was consumed with this world and the things of this world, and you see them get saved and they change their life and then they love Jesus and they love God and they love church and they love to do the things of God. That's only a miracle that God can bring. And it happens in people's hearts. And we have to believe that it can still happen today. There are still people like this woman who are sitting at the well waiting, and their waters in their soul are full of bitterness, and they've looked to the bitter water of this world, and they've looked to the bitter water of things and possessions and money, and maybe it's that job that they have, and they look to that, and it doesn't give them the joy, and it doesn't give them the fullness of this life that God gives us. That God gives us a victorious Christian life as Christians. We don't have to live in defeat. We don't have to live in misery. And there's people that want the entertainment of the world, and that's just bitter waters. That's all it brings. And God gives us the opportunity to spread the living water, the sweet water of salvation. What is that sweet water of salvation? What makes the water sweet? I believe that the Bible very clearly tells us that it's the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. When evangelist John Wesley was returning home from a service one night, he was robbed. The thief, however, found his victim to have only a little money and some Christian literature. As the bandit was leaving, Wesley called out, "Stop! I have something more to give you." The surprised robber paused. "My friend," said Wesley, "you may live to regret this sort of life. If you ever do, here's something to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." The thief hurried away, and Wesley prayed that his words might bear fruit. Years later, Wesley was greeting people after a Sunday service when he's approached by a stranger. What a surprise to learn that this visitor, now a believer in Christ and a successful businessman, was the one who had robbed him years before. "I owe it all to you," said the transformed man. "Oh no, my friend," exclaimed Wesley. "Not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin." What does the blood of Christ do? It has the power to cleanse those bitter waters. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins." You know, the blood of Jesus Christ has the power to relinquish any punishment. It has remissive power, the power of remission. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, "And he is the propitiation, the act of appeasing God's wrath for our sin. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." It's because God looked down from heaven, and it wasn't because of us that we're saved. It's because the blood of Christ cleansed us. And the blood of Christ entered into us and cleansed our hearts and our minds. And God looks down and he doesn't see our sinful nature. He sees the blood of Christ. Thank the Lord for that. We see the remissive power of the blood. We see the redemptive power of the blood. The ability to purchase back. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. We were slaves to our sins before we were saved. But in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, it says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." We have the atoning power of the blood of Christ that is able to cleanse us and turn our bitter waters into sweet. The act of making satisfaction for an offense, atoning power. Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it unto you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." Of course, we see later on in the New Testament that God says it's not by the blood of bulls and of goats, but by the blood of the precious Son of God. It's the purging power of the blood. It's able to remove any blemish or uncleanness. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Son offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know what? After we're saved, the blood of Christ doesn't quit. It still has power. It still helps us. We have the emboldened power of the blood of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." We have power through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our bitter waters have been made sweet through Jesus Christ. Has there been a time when the blood of Christ has turned your bitter waters into sweet? You might be looking to this world for the answers. You might be looking to your good works for the answers. There is only one answer, and it's the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ has the power to cleanse us. Not only do we have the sweet water of salvation, but secondly, I believe in the text here, we have an example of the sweet water of separation. Turn back to the text, to Exodus chapter 15. We see here the example that God gives us, and he tells Moses to take that tree and to cast it into the waters. So it's very clear that I'm pretty simple preacher. I'm not very eloquent. I'm not really gifted. But here it's pretty clear that the water was set apart from the tree, right? And God told Moses to pick up the tree or whatever, have the men pick up the tree and to cast it into the water. So it was separated from the water first, but it had to be put into the water. It had to be cast into the water, and it had to become part of the water in order for God to accomplish his work. And you know, there has to be some sweet waters of separation in our life often. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul goes through some of the problems and hurts in the ministry, and he goes through so many things, and he talks about how that people lie about him, and they say things about him when he's told the truth, and it goes through the passage, and it talks about as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold yet we live, as chastened and not killed, and in chapter 6 and verse 10 were there, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. We see there's so many different analogies there, some differences, and they're rejoicing because of the ministry that they're able to be in, yet they experience sorrow as well. There's all those things that happen, and we see further on through the chapter, in verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." You know, the dilemma that we're facing in our churches today is the idea of not being separate, not being different. The churches of today want to take on the world instead of us going and telling the people of the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are bringing the world into our churches. And unfortunately, that has digressed our churches. It has made our churches weak places where our people aren't built up and taught doctrine and increased in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and understanding that they have to have a separated Christian life to please God. You say, well, that's not absolutely true. The book of James tells us in James chapter 5, verse 16, that the words and the prayers that he answers, it's the prayers of those that live a separated life. The righteous prayer, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it's so important for us to understand that we have these ideas of separation that must occur in our life. And I'm sure many of you experienced it. When you got saved, your friends didn't want to be around you anymore because you changed your life. And Jesus Christ changed your life and made you different. And they weren't comfortable around that. And that's okay. The Bible says we're a peculiar people. We're different. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're different from this world. Now, we're not better than anybody else. But God separates us. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart. It is often argued that we should stay in the midst of churches and bodies whose sins and follies we deplore, in the hope of saving them for God and mankind. Such reasoning has a good deal of force in the first stages of decline. A strong protest may arrest error and stop the gangrene. But as time advances and as the whole body becomes diseased, when the protests have been disregarded and the arguments trampled underfoot, when the majority have clearly taken up their position against the truth, we have no alternative but to come out and to be separate. It's our job as Christians not to start feuds and fights and that kind of thing, but to be separate, to be different. God's looking for a people that are different than this world. If we go to work, people should know that we're Christians. I worked at FedEx for 7 years. Me and my brother owned a couple of FedEx routes. And it was very clear to the people that we were Christians. They knew that we were saved. And I'm not bragging on myself, but people knew that they could come to me and say, "Oh, you're kind of like us, aren't you? We go to the Catholic Church and we do this and we do that. And you're kind of like us, right?" And I'd say, "Well, you know, we're saved through Jesus Christ. We're not saved through anybody else. We're not saved through our good works. We're not saved." And they would just kind of look at you and they knew who to come to. That, "Well, what did you do in this situation at home with? Do you ever have fights with your wife?" "Well, sometimes, but we have the Word of God that teaches us how to live our life." And I tried to explain those things to people, and they knew that we were Christians. They knew that something was different. Unfortunately, I worked alongside of a man who was a deacon at a big Baptist church in the area nearby, and he cussed and he swore and he acted just like the world. And I said to myself and I said to my brother, "Man, I just wish he wouldn't say he was a Christian. That's just a bad testimony to God, because we're different. We're supposed to be peculiar people." And me and Pastor were talking about it. It's not ritualism. It's not just an idea. It's something that happens in our life. Salvation is something that occurs. It's something that makes a difference. We should be different than this world. Unfortunately, in many churches, people have been raised and taught how to act and how to put on a facade, and they're unregenerate. There's many places, many people who are unregenerate. And me and my wife made a promise. When we're talking to our children, we found ourselves saying, "Act right." And I found myself questioning that, and I said, "No. We're not going to say that to our children. We're going to tell our children to do right. Because I don't want them to be fake. I don't want them to put on a facade. I want to see their problems. I want to see where they're wrong. And I want God to give me the discernment and the wisdom to deal with those problems. Because right now, they're not saved. And they need to see a father. The only thing they see of God is their father and their mother right now. They don't understand everything in the Bible. Now, I could get my 5-year-old son to say a prayer right now. But that doesn't mean he's saved. It's the Holy Spirit's conviction and bringing them to the point where they know they need Jesus Christ. And that separates us, and that makes us different. Now, again, it doesn't make us better than this world around us in and of ourselves, but we're made better through Christ. Christ enables us. Christ strengthens us. God gives us this opportunity to experience the sweet waters of separation. And you say, "This is a hard time, and I can't be without that type of people. I can't live without my friends. I can't have that. I need that support coming from those people." Look at verse 18. It says, "When we separate and we come apart, it says, 'And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.'" To have the closeness with the Savior is more important than any relationship. To have Jesus Christ and God cover us with his arms and comfort us and console us is more important than any earthly relationship. And what people have done is separated that and said, "I have to have this physical or this human relationship with people around us," and they give up the relationship that God wants to have with them. Sometimes we have to come out and be separate. And it hurts and it's hard and it's difficult. And it's not easy, but if we have the closeness with the Savior and God says, "I'm your father, I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters," that relationship is the most important relationship that we could ever have. Because God says in his word, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Man will fail you. Man is going to let you down. Mark it down. Man will fail you. And Grandview Baptist Church, if I have some members that are looking to Daniel McDonald, I'm going to fail them. But we must teach them. And I saw something even in my devotions this morning. In John chapter 1, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God," John says. And in the immediate verse after, it says, "And they followed Jesus." Isn't that good? That we proclaim God's word as pastors and preachers, but we're proclaiming God's word and we're saying, "Don't follow me, follow Christ." Now, we want you to listen and we want you to learn, but if you're looking to me for all the answers, I don't have them all for you, but Christ does. So follow Christ. And there is a place for a pastor. I'm not diminishing the authority of a pastor or anything like that. But unfortunately, many men are looking to men for the answer. Don't look to man for the answer. Look to Christ. Christ has all our answers to our problems, and he wants to be a father to us. And he wants that closeness, that relationship with us. And what a blessing to know that when we do what God commands us to do, and as the pastor said, I was raised with this, you find God's will and you do it. When we do God's will, and there might be some separation and anxiety and hurt and things that come into our life, we can rest assured that if we are following Christ, we have a Father that will comfort us, that will guide us and will protect us and will console us and help us in those times of need. Praise the Lord, we have the sweet waters of separation. But then back in Exodus chapter 15, we have the sweet water of supply. And the people murmured against Moses in verse 24, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. So here, all these estimated over 2 million people were there, and God provided for them, didn't he? He provided them something to drink. And God is still in the provision business. He's still in the business of taking care of our needs and supplying our needs. As we were going to Idaho, we had some questions and some concerns. And, oh, well, what are we going to do here? Or what are we going to do in this situation? And God has provided for us over and abundantly above all that we can ask and think. He's done so much for us. He's given us this van out here, this 15-passenger van. And with that, another church gave us all of our education for our children from the kindergarten all the way up through sixth grade, all the curriculum, all the books, all the workbooks. And that's God's provision. And God's saying, I've set your path. Just follow me. I'll provide for you. I'll supply your needs. I'll take care of you. And God never fails. You can never outgive God. If you think, well, I can't put this money in the offering plate this week. I just can't do it. I just don't have it in the budget. Just give. And watch God take care of you. He will. You fulfill his promises. You fulfill what he wants you to do. And he'll fulfill his side. He'll do what he's promised to do. We need to give out of a cheerful heart, though. We need to let God supply for us. You know, it's such a blessing to see God take care of you. In the arm of flesh, we can almost take care of ourselves sometimes, can't we, with that credit card or whatever we think we can do. And it's so much better to see God take care of you, to see God supply your need, to see God take care of the situation, to see God bring the provisions that you need. I remember we started working at the church, and after we worked at FedEx, and I was making about a fifth of what I made before. And so I said, you know, God, I think I should need to lower it to about a fifth, right? No, keep it the same as you did last year, your tithe and your offering. God, I can't do it. There's no way. I can't do it. And I remember time after time, I remember going up to the apartment where we lived, and there was groceries lined up around the door. And there was times when on the bus route, the man owed me money, and I forgot about it, and he gave me $400. And another time, my wife was working as a secretary, and a man said, I charge you too much on your roof. Here's $100. And at this time, we still had a house payment, utilities to pay for, all these different things. And God provided our needs each and every time. And I know God is with us, and he has supplied our every need, and we look to him. And you know what that does? That increases your faith. That shows you that we have a God that answers prayer, that does things specially for us. He sees each and every one of our needs. It's not just like there's a whole group of humans down here on the earth. He sees us as individuals. He sees our individual needs. He wants to take care of us if we would just have faith and trust Him and believe that He can. He has a sweet water supply. In Abraham and Isaac's situation, remember that in Genesis chapter 22 when God told Abraham to take his only son Isaac and to offer him as a sacrifice, what did God provide for him? He provided a ram in the thicket. And David and Goliath, what was provided there? There was a victory provided for David, wasn't there? He just trusted God. He said, is there not a cause? And today, that still needs to ring out clearly to this nation, to the people that we minister to. Isn't there a cause? Wasn't this nation built and grounded on the Bible and upon Christian principles and upon morality and ethics and things like that? Don't we have a cause? And what did God do? He supplied them victory. Paul and Silas were supplied opportunity. They were there in the jail at Philippi, and at midnight, they're raising up praise and glory to God. And you know what? I don't think it's the same kind of music that is played in most churches today. I think it was glorifying to God. And they did this, and what did God do? He supplied them with an opportunity to witness to that jailer, and the jailer and his household were saved that night. What a blessing to see God supply us with opportunities. You know what? We need to take those opportunities every time we're given them. Back home in Idaho, the Lord provided a house for us and about half the price of what the normal cost out there. And the Lord helped us with that. And it was a foreclosed home. We worked on it. And God has provided there. And here the opportunity, though, we have the opportunity to witness in the area that we're in. We can't take those opportunities for granted. We have to use them each and every time. That opportunity might not ever come again. And I guess they're trying to make me Western because I got cowboy boots. Somebody gave me a Boot Barn gift card, so I bought my boys some boots. And I was in there. I can only go to a store for about 10 minutes. And then I get what I get, and I leave. Well, my wife was in there, and she wanted to continue to look around the store. So I said, I'll be out in the car with the boys. So we went out to the car. And an hour later, she finally comes out to the car. And I said, hon, what in the world? And she said, well, I was able to talk to this girl, Samantha, for about an hour. And come to find out this girl, this is an opportunity here we're talking about. God supplied us with an opportunity. Here, Samantha is a 22-year-old young lady. She was born and raised there in Teton Valley, and she lives in Victor, right in our valley. And she was talking about how her parents moved from Maryland there, and they loved it in the Teton Valley, and how she grew up there, and how her father had passed away when she was 7 years old, and she had been going to the Mormon ward with some friends, and they told her, you know why your father died? It's because they didn't tithe and because you weren't baptized. And so she kind of was set back by that, but her mother got married again to a man, and then she died when the young lady was 14, when Samantha was 14. And this man got remarried. The stepfather got remarried. And then one day she came home from school while her stuff was sitting outside of the room. Her stepsisters had moved her stuff out of her room. And then at 17, after the day after she graduated, her stepfather told her, you have to move out of the house that her parents had built. And yet she had a sweet spirit. And my wife was telling me, it was just amazing because she had a sweet spirit. And she said, you know, bad things happen to good people and you just have to stay positive and this and that. And my wife began to witness to her. And right there in the store, she said, I looked into her eyes and it was like something she'd never heard before, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And right there in the store, she said this, I will come to church when you open that church. And she said, I know a lot of friends that want to go to church, but they don't want to go to the Mormon ward. And that's opportunities that we have to take. When God gives it to us, we have to take those opportunities. There are people like Samantha out there waiting to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use those opportunities each and every time. You know, Peter was supplied with forgiveness. Isn't that wonderful? He denied Christ three times, and yet Christ was willing to come back to that shore and say, come and dine. And he was willing to take Peter and pick him up and say, I love you, son, and I want you to serve me. Isn't that a blessing to know that we're supplied with forgiveness? Each and every day, I don't know about you, but I do. Each and every day I sin. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And each and every day I know that I can come to God and say, hey, you know, I had the wrong motive here, or I had the wrong attitude towards that person. Would you forgive me, Lord? And I have the assurance from the Word of God that if I'm sincere and I come to God truly, he forgives us. Isn't that a blessing to know that we're supplied with forgiveness each and every day? I have some passages here in 1 Kings chapter 17. We see the example of God taking care of the widow and her son, and the cruse of oil didn't fail. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Isn't it a blessing to see God provide needs? Luke chapter 12, verse 7 says, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. You know, a lot of times people get discouraged and downhearted, and they say, God doesn't care. Yes, yes, he does. He loves each and every one of us. He doesn't want us to flounder and fail in our lives. He's looking for us to look to him. Are we looking to Christ today? Because the Bible clearly tells us in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, we have such a good God. We have a God that is full of mercy and grace, a God that offered us the sweet water of salvation, a God that offers us the sweet waters of separation, that when we have to depart from certain peoples or have to go out and we have to get different friends or things like that, he's there to comfort and console us. And then we have the sweet water of supply that he gives us, as he did for his children in Exodus chapter 15. They all were given water, weren't they? And God wants to do the same for us. Christian, are you saying, I'm mad? I'm mad at God. He hasn't taken care of me. Understand, there are sweet waters that God wants to offer you. Take them and allow God to work in your life. He offers us those sweet waters. Why do we live in bitterness? It shouldn't happen. It shouldn't be. We have a great God. Let's serve him. Everybody with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'll pray. And then, Pastor, take over. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for the sweet water of salvation, Lord, that you offer to each and every one of us, the gift of God, Lord, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, and as this woman at the well was offered this and she took it and proclaimed it to others, I pray that we would do the same, that we would be the witnesses in our communities to the people that we love, to the people that we don't really like. Lord, that we would give the opportunity to them to accept Christ as their Savior and see their bitter waters turn to sweet. But also, Lord, we see that you have given us the opportunity for fellowship even in our darkest hour, even when we think we're by ourselves, Lord. You want to be a father unto us, Lord, and to comfort us and console us and give us what we need. Lord, I pray that you wouldn't help us, or you would help us not to turn away from separation, but draw nigh to it so that you can give us that sweet water of separation, Lord. And also help us to have in our life the increasing of our faith through the sweet water of your supply. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. I pray that this has been a blessing and an encouragement to those here today. And I pray that those listening would understand that you want to give us sweet waters, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd bless. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.